Speaking life or death, your words, your choice, and his power. Copyright August 28, 2002 by Daniel A. Clark. The Building the Believer series is by design a series of short, easy-to-read teachings specifically written for Christians living in today's busy world. Each of these short lessons contain information that can release life-changing revelations to the reader. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So now I commit this word to accomplish the work God has sent it to do. It shall not return void. Matthew 12:33-37. Make a tree and its fruit, and it will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. When Jesus said these things, he was addressing Pharisees and teachers who had come to confront his authority. They had just challenged him for casting out a demon. They said he had done it by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. His response was rough and to the point. When he called them a brood of snakes, he was identifying them with the serpent and went on to call them evil. It was not a name-calling exchange. He was identifying them to the people who were witnesses to the deliverance as men filled with evil. Why? He was illustrating the way to identify evil people. From the overflow or abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you listen attentively to what people say, you will know whose heart is filled with evil and whose heart is filled with good. You might ask, don't men tell lies to hide the evil in their hearts? The answer is yes, and some are quite good at it. But to those who listen closely, their hearts will be exposed. They will not be able to hide. God set up the system, and it always works. If you have been fooled, it is because you did not or did not want to hear. The evil or good stored up and overflowing in the heart of a man, it will always be exposed by itself. You will not be required to expose it. You will be exposed to the abundance of good in the same manner. All that is required is patience and a hearing ear, and you will know what kind of man you are dealing with. Our hearts, among other things, act as a storehouse for the forces of life or death. For those who are filled with life, thinking life thoughts and speaking life words will cause an increase of life forces working in them. For those filled with death, thinking death thoughts and speaking death words will have an increase of the forces of death. This accumulation of forces, good or evil, is a result of the basic law of God. In Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There are two laws revealed in this single scripture. In the scientific world, it is stated this way. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. In the world of pagan religion, this expression is used. What goes around, comes around. God simply says, whatever you give out will be given back to you. The law of increase, any farmer knows if you plant a seed, you will grow a plant that produces many seeds. The law of increase, or multiplication, is at work in the plant. These two laws are fundamental to the way this world operates. Every part of the creation operates by these laws. It is the rule of one or the other, or both of these laws, that causes the fish, fowl, animals, and plants or trees to increase and fill the world. God did not create singly, but every part of his creation had a multiplying characteristic built into it. Every part of the creation has a uniqueness all its own, but in each individual part of the creation resides the opportunity for increase. We humans have the breath of God in us, which makes us living beings. That is to say, we have the forces of life in us, but it is only received according to the choice of our will. Deuteronomy 30:19. This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. The method of creation is built around the producing power of spoken, faith-filled words. We are like our Father. Our words are producing words according to the faith in us. If we are full of life, our words will produce life, and we are revealed to be good. If we are full of death, our words will produce death, and we are revealed as evil. If we speak without faith, our words will fail to produce anything, being vain and without care or lack passion. We will account to God for every such word on the day of judgment. Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Hot, as defined by a Strong's Greek dictionary, means fervent. The synonyms for fervent are keen, ardent, enthusiastic, avid, passionate, zealous, and impassioned. Cold is defined as chilly, either figuratively or literally. The synonyms are frigid, cold, nippy, formal, aloof, detached. Lukewarm is defined as tepid. The synonyms are half-hearted, indifferent, unenthusiastic, apathetic, and lackadaisical. Do you see the message here? Your words carry the depth of your faith according to these definitions. James had this to say about the enthusiasm and precision of the words we speak. In James 5 and 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. First, we need to pray effectively, using the words spoken by God in faith. Then fervency, or keen, ardent, enthusiastic, avid, passionate, zealous, and impassioned speech will work with the effective words to produce much. This is not just referring emotional excitement, as many believe and teach, but heartfelt trust in God to perform His word. The battle Christians fight continually is not whether we are going to believe God and His word or the circumstances. Every part of the Christian walk, every position you find yourself in, brings you to a place of having to choose. Deuteronomy 30:19, this day I call heaven and earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. Yes, I am being repetitive in quoting the scripture, but the truth about our option of choice cannot be overstated. Understanding this one scripture will completely change the way you see and do things in the rest of your life. Put this book down, stop right now, and think about the words, creative speech, you have released in the last 24 hours. Have you chosen life or death? Will your words produce, or will they cause you embarrassment when you stand before the Lord on your day of judgment? The answer to these questions is going to be important to your eternity. What do you do if you find your words to be non-productive? The answer is to believe God's word. My dad used to use the phrase, I can't believe. But in truth, believing is a matter of choice. To accurately restate what he was saying is necessary to eliminate the word can't. So the phrase reads, I choose not to believe. He is also the one who told me many times that the word can't doesn't exist. James 4 and verse 8, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How do I purify my heart, you might ask? Cleansing comes by confessing the sin and accepting cleansing from the Lord. In John 1, verses 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There is nothing you can do to clean yourself up, but the Lord not only can, but also is eagerly waiting to do it. Far too many messages have preached to the children of God, telling them that they had to clean themselves up, telling them they had to conform to the letter of the law, delivering messages to convince them they are filthy beyond redemption. These are not good news messages and speak of a Jesus Christ that is not of God. It is the message of the law. In Galatians 5, verses 3 and 6, again I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. If you want to live by the law, then you are committed to obey the whole law, and no man has been able to satisfy it except the man Jesus the Christ. We come by faith and love, trusting God to make us clean and keep us clean. It is forgiveness without condemnation that Christ offers, and there is no one else that can deliver that to us. As soon as we start thinking we can do anything that will save us or restore us, we have turned our back to the only one who can clean us up. It is a pride issue, and pride precedes destruction. In Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It is obvious that even in the church there have been large numbers of words declaring death instead of life. The world has become very brazen in such declarations and appears to be fully committed to seeing mankind destroyed. Consider the movies, TV program, and advertising campaigns that are not only available but pushed on anyone who is exposed to the media in any way. Here is where deception has its strongest hold. Hollywood producers and ad executives are not intentionally and knowingly in pursuit of death. They are intentionally pursuing money. In their pursuit of the almighty dollar, which is their god, they have fallen into the fundamental trap of witchcraft. In essence, witchcraft can be practiced either with total unawareness or with complete knowledge. Its goal is control, but inevitably the controller becomes the controlled due to the involvement with the demonic realm. The forces behind the money chase are orchestrated to not only pull the producer and ad man into his false worship, but to plant the seeds of wantonness and self-indulgence in the viewer. Remember, the seeds planted in faith produce always. You might think there is no faith, but fear and faith are the same force. While faith is confident expectation for the good to come to pass, fear is a confident expectation for evil to come to pass. The same force is just operating in the opposite direction. Faith is a life force, fear is a death force. The words of fear come from the overflow of an evil heart. The words of faith come from the overflow of a good heart. When you think about these forces deeply, the understanding of good and evil need to be redefined. Fear has been assumed to be an emotional state. Sometimes the fear force motivates the emotional mind, but fear is a spirit force. Conversely, faith may motivate a positive emotion, but it too is a spirit force. Too much of the time we, children of God, look upon ourselves as though we are no more important than an animal. Little attention is paid to the fact that we are created in God's image and likeness. God created the birds and fish on the fifth day, but on the sixth day he created all of the land animals and then man. Why was man created last? It was because all of the rest of the creation was made for the nurturing and training of man. All living things, except man, are living creatures, but man is a living soul. In Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The Hebrew words che nephesh are translated living soul. It is the soul that is of spiritual substance and is in the image of God. Just as the spirit cannot be separated from the soul, the Holy Spirit cannot be separated from the Father. The Word or Son cannot be separated from the Father either. The Strong's definition for the word logos, something said, by implication a topic, also reasoning or motive, by extension, a computation, specifically with the article in John, the divine expression. If you look at John 17:20 and 21, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the whole world may believe that you have sent me." The children cannot be separated either unless this prayer of Jesus goes unanswered. Do you think Jesus ever prayed a prayer that did not produce exactly what he asked for? Of course not, unless Isaiah 55:11, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." His words express him. He is by definition the anointed one. Those of us who are Christians are by definition the little anointed ones. Even though it has been much preached that Jesus is the Word who put on flesh and dwelt amongst men, it is often misunderstood. The misunderstanding is due in part to an ungodly mindset that Jesus is a man. He is, but he is also God. Because human beings want to be in control and at the top of the heap, they trivialize God. Isn't that exactly what Lucifer did? As a created servant, he envisioned himself above his creator. Look what it got him. He and all the angels he could turn from serving God to serving him were tossed out of God's realm, cast down to this lower physical realm. Do you find it interesting that God opted to nurture and develop his children in the same place he sent those outlaw spirits, the spirits of rebellion, or that the children he made solely to be images of him with characters like his must choose continually between life and death? Or that the basic fabric of our power resolves around the soundness of the words we choose, and whatever we are filled with must reveal itself. the more consideration you give to the infallibleness of the creation and the system that makes it work, the more you have to truly appreciate our God. He is truly wondrous to behold. Everything in the system He created makes it impossible to argue with, and any attempts to work in darkness makes the light of truth shine. In order to be deceived, you must be willing to be deceived, and even the willingness makes itself known. The only way to see truth is to willingly seek it. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. But just because Jesus said these things, they became true. They are law. We are made in the image of God and in the likeness of God, with instructions to be imitators of Christ. Paul said, Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. If anyone, whether teacher, pastor, apostle, or any other office of divine call, says, Follow me, but does not exemplify Christ himself, do not follow them. Those called of God are required to be examples of striking out on their own, but showing the attributes of God, their Father. Jesus said in James 2, verses 15 and 18, Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Do not deceive yourself by your own words, but let your words be words of faith, producing according to the life forces working in you. If you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you are filled to overflowing with His Spirit, and His Spirit is the power that works in you. Your words release the power of life that come from God. Acts 1:8 But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You are not the power, nor does it originate in you. It is the power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. If we are going to be who we were created to be, we cannot act like the world or speak like the world. We have to act like God. But there has been a force of legalism continually pressing against the people of the world, saved and unsaved alike, to lure us into thinking it is our job to change ourselves. That is not true. We must be willing to allow the Lord to change us. That is our part, along with our willing obedience to obey Him. Just as many are willingly deceived, we must be willing to be transformed by the Lord. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He will move from faith to faith and glory to glory, according to the revelation knowledge we will accept. The choice for change is ours, but the power for change is His. Many people give to the poor out of guilt, others out of sense of obligation, and still others to get a tax advantage. We, who are created in God's image and likeness, have a giving heart built into us, and the only way it will ever function freely in us is by our choice to be willing to obey the God nature already in us. It is a facet of God's character to give. To understand the character of life, it is necessary to understand the life of God. John 6:63, It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The word quicken means to make alive. It is the giving of life that is being referred to here. If the words spoken by Jesus are spirit and life, then why doesn't the church use His words as the foundations of their life? Read and meditate on this. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the Word. He was not Jesus until He put on flesh, but He has always been the Word of God. He was the Word before creation. He is the Word God spoke into the darkness, saying, Light in me be. He was the Word when God spoke to Adam after his act of rebellion. He was the Word speaking to Noah. He was the Word spoken to Abram, changing his name to Abraham, and making covenant with him. If we are imitators of Christ, the Anointed One, then we are also imitators of the Word, because the Word is Christ. Christ is the anointed one, and Christians are the little anointed ones. As a Christian, your words are anointed as His words are anointed. You hold the power of life and death in your mouth. Proverbs 18 and 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Both your life, the lives of others, and the life in the situations and circumstances you are confronted with are subject to the power of your tongue. If you speak words of death, it is because you are full of death. If your words are life, it is because you are full of life. Many will say, I am full of life, and I speak words of life. But the circumstances of their life will tell you the truth. If their life is filled with loss, and there is a pattern of reduction surrounding them, then you can safely assume that they are filled with darkness and death, and even their words appear to be right. Their faith is contrary to them. If you listen carefully, you will hear the truth of what they are full of. According to St. James, of all the parts of the body, the tongue is the most difficult to control. In James 3, verses 2 through 10, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed, and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. As you have read, no man can control the tongue, but God can. Our part is to ask, believe, and willingly receive. The rest is up to God. The church has not taught us to ask, but to exercise our own control over our tongue, bringing it into submission. James makes it clear that won't work. The tongue is beyond man's ability to tame. James 4, 2, and 3. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The only way you, even a Christian, will get control of your tongue is by the deliverance from man's iniquity by God. Once delivered, you must exercise choice to be the voice of life, crucifying the voice of death. In your voice, you have it in your power to speak life in any person, in every situation you may encounter. This is the divine calling of every Christian, regardless of sex or age. While in college years ago, I was studying supervisory management. The program required courses in management and other studies of similar nature. We learned about things like Maslow's hierarchy of human need, Pavlov's experiments in behavioral conditioning, and looked at the various theories of psychology. It was not until after more than 17 years of supervisory management, 20 years as a Christian, and an aneurysm of the brain that I finally began to understand that I had gone to college to study witchcraft. The foremost component of operating the techniques I had learned was the use of the spoken word. Witchcraft, by definition, is to manipulate, control, maneuver, or intimidate people in order to get them to do what you want them to do. It is the act of usurping the authority of the Holy Spirit. This kind of thing goes on all the time, as husbands dominate their wives, or as wives dominate their husbands, or employees maneuver their bosses. Even in the church, we see the name and the laws of God used to manipulate people. Many prayers have been spoken to control other people's behavior. These words were out of order. God has given everyone absolute freedom of choice. If they choose to go to hell, He won't stop them. Accepting salvation through faith and the confession of Jesus as Lord is always a free will act. The prayer asking God to stop someone from his or her chosen path is contrary to His word. Deuteronomy 30:19. This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Such words are a choice for cursing and death, and our call is to life and blessing. Such things happen as men spend more time trying to be God rather than following God. Asking God to lift the veil from the person's eyes and demolish the strongholds of deception that protect thoughts of unbelief in their mind is getting the forces of darkness off them, thereby giving them the opportunity for an informed choice. With that opportunity, they can see clearly and almost certainly make a choice for life in Christ Jesus. This has been a choice for blessing and life. In most cases, it is the way words were released into their life that released the forces of life or death. Good intentions are not enough. Knowledge of God's word and wisdom in how to administer it is necessary. God said in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children." Often with church circle gossip is camouflaged as prayer or prayer preparation. The pretext is one of arriving at a mutual understanding for agreement according to God's word, but in reality only a few people are discussing other people's faults and misconduct for that reason. Most are in the company of a critical or fault-finding spirit. Their desires to be in the know and their attitudes toward the person who has been the object of their discussion will probably change as they take on a superior mindset. That is just plain old pride at work. Read Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." This verse was not preceded or followed with instructions on what not to think about. This statement will stand alone as it instructs us in what we should think about, and every part of it is uplifting, faith-building, and ministers life. Every part of it produces good fruit. If anyone questions what they are full of and the quality of fruit they are producing, all they need to do is look at their current condition. That is not to say look at other people's reactions to them, because those who darkness will always object to those who love light. Usually will become quite aggressive in their opinion with every degree of increased light they encounter, because the demonic spirits governing them know they are being exposed, and exposure completely displaces them. Where light is, darkness cannot be. Where life is, death cannot exist. Where healing and health are, sickness cannot remain. Where blessing is, cursing is not. Bearing in mind that there are only two sides, life or death, blessing or cursing, and that man is made in the image of God, whose economy is creation through faith-filled words, let us look at what God said about Abraham in the Scriptures. Romans 4:17. "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things out are not as though they were." Because Abraham believed in God, believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. The God Abraham believed is the same God who calls things that do not yet exist as though they already did exist. These things do not come into existence just because he calls them out, but because he both calls and believes them into being. For this to happen, there must be an act of will. By choice, he sets his will on these things. He calls into being to be manifest and will not accept anything less. Without the tens of thousands of voices telling you why the things you have called cannot manifest, it would undoubtedly be easier. But with the resistance, you become much stronger. Our Father is not only allowing the resistance, but actually created the resistor and set him in place. He also puts us in the position of having to overcome him as we become conformed to the image of our Father. In Isaiah 54:16-17, "See, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals in the flame and forges a weapon fit for it to work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." In August 1996, I fell to the pressures of life, completely overcome by financial woes, loss of control in my personal relationships, and a general sense of failure. I was in my own private hell. The problem is, it was a hell of my own making. I didn't even have the excuse of not knowing better. For years, my wife and I went to bed listening to Word of Faith tapes. The tape machine would play all night. Preachers like Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Savelle, Charles Capps, and Buddy Harrison were depositing the Word of Faith teaching into our ears, whether we slept or were awake. However, the things my words produced resulted in my living in hell on earth, because I was more influenced by the doctor's program than the teaching tapes. I was born again. I was baptized in the Spirit with the evidence of tongues, but I was not in control of my thought life, and only sometimes in control of my tongue. Since it is the things that fill our hearts that come out of our mouth, it is certain my heart was not full of life. I sought physical death as a solution to my predicament, thinking it would be better to be out of the body and therefore present with the Lord, rather than enduring the conditions of my life. The conditions I found myself in were not even near the things I had envisioned. Young and unsaved, I pictured myself as head of one of the leading corporations in the forest products industry. After meeting Jesus Christ, the vision shifted toward being a recognized leader among the body of Christ. Neither of these were the godly desires, being founded on the acceptance and recognition of men instead of God. I expected to work myself up to these positions of leadership. These are the things men pursue all over the world, and the way they expect to achieve their goal is by their own work and clever ideas. Never realizing that the plan may be good, but most of the methods of implementing them were ideas that spring from darkness. The theological workbook of the Old Testament says there's no direct translation for word witchcraft, and the exact meaning of the word is unknown, but lies not in form or method, but in result or goal. Witchcraft directly opens one to the demonic realm. Its goal is to control circumstances, situations, or people through various avenues, often without the participant's understanding of what is happening in the spiritual realm. There is a range of total ignorance of what one is doing to complete awareness of the powers of darkness involved. In essence, witchcraft can be practiced either with total unawareness or with complete knowledge. Its goal is control, but inevitably the controller becomes the controlled due to the involvement with the demonic realm. The more you rebel, the more power you obtain, and the demons seek power. This is true because rebellion is witchcraft. The more people rebel, the more they give legal access to demonic powers to influence, control, and empower their lives. By rebelling against the order and laws of God and His delegated authority, they knowingly grant legal access to the controlling demonic realm. Some of the best-sounding plans and goals came right out of a desire to control and manipulate other people. I am not denying that there is power available through darkness, but it is first a limited power that can be easily overcome by even the shallowest Christian, and second, the power comes with a price. The price is granting power to demonic realm over your life. That is a pretty high price. When I was allowing myself to be used by the forces of the darkness, I never recognized it because I never thought about such things. I didn't think about anything in a spiritual context, only from a mental perspective. I called myself a Christian, but refrained from thinking or acting in spiritual matters unless doing so made me look good before men or gave a sense of power I could take pride in. When I used the Word of God, it was all too often just that, using the Word to obtain a selfish goal or accomplish some spiritual feat that was really grounded in selfish ambition. Because of lust and pride, much evil has been done in the name of the Lord, and it will not go unnoticed. God can and will deliver anyone who wants out of the lifestyle described in the previous paragraphs, and the most difficult part of the deliverance is the ease with which it comes. But everything that comes from God is easy to do if we are willing to let go of the things that are out of order in our life. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. God is full of life, and His wisdom communicates life all the time. For those who seek life, there is a promise they will find it. And when they do, if they obey wisdom, their words will begin changing. They will begin speaking life and not death. With the change of speech combined with the change of heart, causing them to believe blessings will begin to surface in their life. That is the evidence of life. It is the evidence of God. It is sad to say that much of the church has been reluctant to receive the cleansing the Lord went to the cross to obtain. Sometimes because they just can't believe He can cleanse them, and sometimes because they can't believe He would cleanse them. Or that is what to say, but they are lying. They can believe but choose not to, attribute to pride, self-respect, arrogant, conceit, or self-importance. They probably expend as much time and energy deluding themselves as they do others. Regardless of what they invest or the motive behind the investment, they have become willingly deceived. The Lord addressed this in Jeremiah 37:9. This is what the Lord says: Do not deceive yourselves, thinking the Babylonians will surely leave us. They will not. Far too much of the church does exactly this, and the Babylonian forces flood their life because of it. Some succumb to the idea of a cheap salvation, thinking they can continue in evil works. In Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God becomes their authority, but they take this scripture out of context. The context of the Bible is better represented in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I have known people who would swear as the wind blew their cigarette lighter out, they were still on the steps of the church house. Their reasoning when queried was, I will just confess it next Sunday and get forgiven. People who have this kind of attitude have no understanding of God's word or are so self-absorbed they do not care. Rest assured, the day of judgment is coming for every one of us, and on that day they will care a great deal, and it will be too late. God is full of mercy and grace. Mercy is measured in time. He allows us opportunity to try again until we get it right, but he will not be mocked. If there's no attempt of the heart, he will also allow us to choose our own destiny. If our choice is death, then it is death we get. It is in our heart the choice for life must be made, but it is in our words that we make claim for salvation. In Romans 10:9, that if you confess your mouth in the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If our pride stops us from confessing Jesus as our personal Lord, then our choice was pride, and pride is a death choice. Because in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God has given us authority over ourselves, and there are only two reservoirs from which to choose. One is full of life, light, blessing, growth, expansion, increase, development, and continually built. The other is death, darkness. It stifles, cripples, reduces, constricts, withholds, takes, kills, steals, and destroys. Which we choose is up to us. Deuteronomy 30:19. This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. If we choose life and make him our Lord, then we will do what he tells us. He says we should be like him. This is to be like him. In Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. The choice is ours to make, and with the choice comes authority. If the choice is for death, then the authority is in our words to produce all of those things of death, the stifling, crippling, reducing, constricting, withholding, taking, killing, stealing, and destroying forces are authorized to work. Conversely, if the choice is for life and the forces of light, blessing, growth, expansion, increase, development, and building is authorized to work. Authority is of no use without the power to produce. The productive power of death, words, comes from the realm of darkness. Satan is the chief minister of this realm, and it is he and his minions that begin maneuvering circumstances to produce the thing our words have authorized. If we choose life, our words are in agreement with God, and the ministering spirits begin arranging the circumstances to produce. Unlike the words of death, the words of life have a special power because God himself watches over his words to make sure they come to pass. God has promised his direct intervention to assure the production of his word, and his words are spirit and life. Therefore, it is wise to find his word to speak into a situation rather than speak in our own words. Words of death carry no such promise. They are enforced only through delegated or second-hand authority. The choice is ours, and the destroyer can only work the power given him through the order of God. God made the devil, and he can control him. God created the destroyer, and God has knowledge of coming events and the choices any one of us will make. Do you think he does not have the same foreknowledge where his ministering spirits are concerned? Satan was created by God to be the minister of music. He was not created imperfect, but without the right of free choice, made choice. Pride has reduced him to be the destroyer. Isn't it interesting? God created us in his own image and according to his own likeness, and then placed us in the same place Lucifer was thrown down into, being expelled from heaven to make the choices that will determine our eternity. Everything is about the choices we will make and the manner in which we execute the choices. If we choose life and speak accordingly, then life is ours eternally. If we choose death and speak accordingly, then we have an eternity of darkness, and it will be continually stifling, crippling, reducing, constricting, withholding, taking, killing, stealing, and destroying us in anything we attempt to do. We can accept the gift of life and communicate life in all that we do forever. The choice is ours to make. What is your choice?